Well, good morning again. If you want to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The words of Moses, the prophet, speaking to the people of Israel. He says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Let me read that again. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Let's pray. Father, your word says, the psalmist says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would grant us this peace, by granting us a love for your word, your law, your teaching, that we would receive it by faith and rejoice in it. We pray and I ask for your help to speak. In the name of your Son Jesus, amen. What is God's will for my life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Hands up if you ever asked yourself a question like that, or thought a question like that. What does God want me to do with my life? What should I do in this particular situation? Life is full of decisions. And as Christians, we want to do God's will. That is, we want to live lives that are pleasing to Him. And so we want to make decisions that honor Him, especially in the big decisions in our lives. But how should we think about God's will for our lives? Can we even know it? And if so, how do we gain that knowledge? How do we find out what God's will is for us? These are important questions. Our verse this morning here in Deuteronomy 29 is immensely helpful to us in answering these questions because it clarifies for us both the limits of what we can know about God's will as well as what we are to do with what we do know about God's will. So I invite you to think through this single verse with me this morning as we consider how to know God's will in our lives. To begin with, let's think about the wider context. Where is this verse situated in our Bibles? These words were spoken by Moses, and he spoke them to the people of Israel at a critical time in their national history. At this moment, they are camped right outside the Promised Land, right outside Canaan, and they are getting ready to go in and take possession of that land. Now, as you may know, this wasn't the first time that they had come to the border of the Promised Land. If you wind back the clock around 40 years earlier, God took them out of Egypt in the Exodus by the hands of Moses, and then he called them to Mount Sinai, where he entered into a covenant with them and gave them the law of the covenant, where he outlined, "This is how you, my covenant people, my special called people, this is how you are meant to live. This is my law that I'm giving to you." And after they had spent about a year around Mount Sinai receiving the law, they headed towards the land that God had promised to Abraham, their forefather, the land of promise, the land of Canaan. But when they got to the edge, they decided to send in some spies to have a look before they went in. 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the spies went in, they went all the way up, and then they came all the way back down, and then they gave their report, and they said, "Yes, it is an amazing land. It is beautiful, but the people there are going to absolutely mangle us." There were 12 spies. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "No, God will be faithful. He will. We can do this. We can go in and God will give us victory." But 10 of the spies said, no, no, no. These people are huge. We don't stand a chance. And then what happens? They all panic. And they go, oh, why did we come here? I mean, God just brought us out of Egypt. We should just go back to Egypt. Why did he bring us here just to wipe us out as we try to go into this land that he's supposed to have promised to us? Remember, these are the same people who walked through the parted Red Sea and watched God destroy the army of Pharaoh. That's not that long ago, less than 2 years previous. And here they are saying, God's not, no, we can't go in here. It's not going to happen. And so because of their stubborn unbelief in what God had promised to them, God swore that not a single person from that generation, that unbelieving generation, would go into the promised land. And so instead of heading in, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they did believe. And so instead of entering into the promised land that day, Israel began 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness. 40 years, enough time for that whole generation to die off and for a new generation to take its place. So what we have here in the book of Deuteronomy is Moses addressing this new generation. He is addressing them at this key moment in their collective lives, and he reminds them of the story of their parents, their failure to enter into the land a generation ago. He reminds them of the covenant that God entered into with them on Mount Sinai, including the law of the covenant, the Torah that they received. And so you can think of Deuteronomy as sort of like a collection of Moses' motivational speeches. Here they are poised to enter into the promised land, and Moses is addressing them, saying, remember what happened in the past. Remember the law that the Lord has given you. And he recites pretty much the whole thing. And it's towards the end of these speeches that we find this verse before us this morning, here in verse 29, where he says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What Moses is saying to the people is simply this: do what God has said. Obey his revealed word. God has given it to you. It belongs to you. Now do it. Go into the land. Like I said, like I promised to you. Take possession of it. And then live as I have commanded you to live through my law. Notice first of all that Moses begins by making a distinction between the secret things on the one hand and the revealed things on the other. Now we know what the revealed things are because he tells us at the end of the verse. The revealed things are the words of this law. Now if you keep, or the words of this law. So keep your finger in Deuteronomy 29. Go back to the verse, chapter, excuse me, 12 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and look at verse 1. Beginning in chapter 12, all the way through to chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, Moses recites the law for them. And he begins here in chapter 12, verse 1. Look at what he says. He says, these are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess. And so for the next 14 chapters, Moses outlines, this is what these statutes are. These are the rules. These are the covenant laws that God has given to you. And so turning back to chapter 29, he says that these hidden, these revealed things are every word of the law that God has given us. Now when we hear the word law in English, we just immediately think rules. Do this, don't do that. And the law does include rules, absolutely. But the law that we translate as law, the word that we translate as law in our Bibles, is the word Torah, which means law or instruction or teaching. So it has more than just this idea of do's and don'ts. It's God's teaching to his people. This is how I want you to live in this land as my people. You could think of it like Israel's constitution as God's chosen people. But Moses starts off referring not to those revealed things, but to the secret things. What theologians often refer to as God's hidden will or God's secret will. In other words, God's hidden plan, known only to him, for all people, in all places, at all times. His eternal plan that unfolds according to his perfect purposes every second of every day in every part of his creation. We see this mentioned throughout Scripture. Psalm 33 verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Psalm 115 verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Isaiah 46, "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes." Or Ephesians 1, where Paul says that the Lord works all things according to the counsel of his will. These are the secret things, the things that have not been revealed to us. These secret things belong to God. They are hidden from us, but they are not hidden to God, who knows all things. And friends, this alone ought to give us great comfort. The Lord our God knows everything. Absolutely everything. There is nothing that escapes his comprehension. The things that are hidden from us are not hidden to him. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that has happened in the past. He knows everything that is happening in this very moment. And he knows everything that will happen until the very end of time, when he comes back through his Son and judges the living and the dead. The secret things belong to him, not to us. I think we see a picture for this in our own lives when we look at the relationship between parents and their children. Imagine a 5-year-old who finds his dad's wallet and he opens it up and there's €1,000 inside. And he looks at that €1,000 and thinks, imagine all the chocolate I could buy with this. I mean, I could buy 2 PS5s with this and have money left over for chocolate. If I had all that money, if I was in charge, I know what I'd do with that. And yet the dad, the parents, they look at that money and they see and they know what they're going to do with that money. They're going to pay their mortgage or their rent. They're going to pay all the bills. They're going to buy food. They're going to pay for health insurance. They're going to pay their taxes. On and on and on it goes. And yet if you were to sit down with a 5-year-old and explain what income tax is and how a fixed rate mortgage works and why we have to have health insurance, it would be incomprehensible. Friends, if that's true with children and their parents, with that gap of knowledge and understanding, how much more so is it true between us and God, who knows everything? We see such a small sliver of what God is doing in the world, don't we? Our lives are but a breath. And we ought to remember that before we criticize God or think, if I was in charge, if I had the wallet, God, oh, I'd do a better job than you. To speak like that is to be like Job's friends and to speak from ignorance. We ought all to remember God's complete omniscience, his knowledge of all things, and to remember what the author of Hebrews says: nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before him, before the eyes of him to whom we must all give account. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Let's trust God with the secret things. Amen? Let's say, God, I don't understand, but you own them. When you read the news and go, why, God? You can say, God, I don't know why, but I know they belong to you. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But Moses goes on to say, the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the works of this law. And this is really the main thrust of this verse. Moses is saying, this is what belongs to us, Israel. God's revealed word, his law that he has given to us. So if the secret things, if we can call the secret things God's hidden will, then we can call his revealed word his revealed will. Literally, God telling us, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want you to do. And that's the whole purpose of the revealed things, says Moses. Look at what he says. These are the revealed things that belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. It's not just you receive it and frame it and put it on the wall and say how nice, but rather to take it into your life and obey it. Like James says in the New Testament, be doers of the word and not hearers only. One of the saddest things about being a preacher is that you know there are so many people who will sit under the word of God and just ignore it. Please don't be that person. Please don't hear God's word and think tomorrow I'll obey. Because you don't know if you have tomorrow. God has given us his word, his teaching, for us to obey now. Because he loves us. And as basic as all of this sounds, this has massive implications for how we think about the Christian life. Because even though we're under a different covenant to the people of Israel here in Deuteronomy, they're under the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. And we are under the new covenant in Christ, which fulfills all those previous covenants. The principle is still the same. We, the Lord's people, are to obey the revealed things of his word while trusting him with the secret things of his will. Let me say that again. We, the Lord's people, are to do, to obey the revealed things of his word while trusting him with the secret things of his will. Maybe you're like the people of Israel here in Deuteronomy. You're at a turning point in your life. A time where decisions need to be made about the future. For them, it was a decision to believe what the Lord had said and to go into the promised land and to live as he had commanded them to live. For you, maybe it's a change of job or seeking a spouse or thinking of having kids or more kids or deciding what to do next in your life. Whatever it is, whatever decision you face in your life, hear what Moses is saying in this verse. Let your focus, first and foremost, be on obeying God. God's revealed word to us is for us. He has given it to us to guide us in our lives. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Two implications of this verse. First, we must know in order to do. We must know in order to do. We need to know God's word. He's given it all to us. All of it. That implies that we read God's word and have it, intake it and take it in continually. Hearing God's word preached in church is a great place to start, but reading it yourself, reading it with others, reading books that help you understand his word. We don't want to treat the Bible like a magic eight ball, like Like life goes sideways, we run over and pick up the Bible and then open it and go, oh. Have you ever done that? You flick through and you're just like, oh, I need something to just immediately help. That's not really a safe way to read the Bible. It was like that joke of the guy who decides he's going to read the Bible, just do whatever the Bible says by flicking it to a random page and putting his finger down, and he says, I'm going to do whatever it says. So he flicks it open, lands in the New Testament, and said, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And so he said, well, that obviously can't be right. So he flicked to another page and it says, go and do ye likewise. That's not the way to read the Bible. We read it continually to understand it in its context. The Bible is not break in case of emergency. It is use in case of life. Our aim ought to be what Paul says in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice Paul's idea, his way of understanding how to discern God's will in your life is completely tied with renewing your mind in God's word. We need to make sure that we are continually taking in and renewing our minds in his word, so that when big decisions come, and small decisions, that our minds, our hearts are focused on the right things, so that we may discern what is good and acceptable and perfect in God's eyes. Second implication, we must pass it on. Moses says, the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. This law, these revealed words, are to be passed on to the next generation. And for us now in the new covenant, that means, yes, if you have children, teach them God's word. Read it with them in a way that's appropriate for them, for their age, of course. Show them God's word, not only in your lives, but read it to them and with them. But also, for those of you who don't have kids or who have older kids who are outside the home, this also means that we help one another, fellow disciples of Jesus, to follow him according to his word. Remember, Moses is addressing the whole nation, and he includes himself in it. These things belong to us. The whole covenant community owns and has possession of these revealed things. And likewise for us, God's word is our shared possession as his people. We ought to help each other to understand it and know it and obey it and pass it on to the next generation. You read the rest of the Old Testament after Deuteronomy, what happens? They go into the land. Do they keep the law? No. They break God's law, and all the curses of the Mosaic covenant come down upon their heads. And God brings their enemies upon them, and he drags them out into exile, out of the promised land. And even though they do come back after around 70 years, the core problem, the problem of the human heart, unbelief, it's still there. That's why we need a new heart. When Christ came, the Word revealed in the flesh, he fulfilled the law. He perfectly kept all of God's commandments. And he fulfilled the law with love. Perfect love for God and perfect love for others, even his enemies. He died to atone for our unbelief. And he rose again so that we would have the power to live for him with a new heart. That's what it means to be born again, is to be given a new nature, a new heart that loves to obey God's commands, even if we find it hard at times. So as the Lord's people, let's obey the revealed things of his word and trust him with the secret things that are known only to him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would find a welcome home in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives this week. Lord, that where there is unbelief in our hearts, that we would repent of it and turn to full obedience and trust in you. Father, thank you that you have not hidden yourself from us, but you have given your only begotten Son. And that along with him, you will graciously provide every other thing that we need. Father, we entrust ourselves into your wisdom and your care. And we thank you and worship you as the one who knows all things. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to do all the words of your revealed law, your teaching, your word. And Lord, that our children likewise would follow in that example and trust you. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We're going to finish by singing a final hymn. So let's stand as we sing, Trust and Obey.